A or B? A or B? All right, B or C? B or C? If you wear glasses or contacts, you have experienced this situation. Working through different lenses until the optometrist figures out exactly what your prescription is, and then hopefully providing you with glasses or contacts that fit that. If you have been going with us through our study of the Gospel of Mark, you know this is not how Jesus' healings go. Jesus just healed someone, and that's the end. Except for today's text. In today's text, Jesus heals a blind man, but he heals him in stages. So let's take a look together. If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. This morning we are in Mark chapter 8, Mark 8 verses 22 through 26. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 844. It's about 80% of the way through your Bibles. If you can find the New Testament, you have the Gospel of Matthew, and then the Gospel of Mark is the second book. We're in Mark 8, and we're going to begin in verse 26. And they came to Bethsaida. I'm sorry, we're beginning in verse 22. We're ending in verse 26. So they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Please bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us as a gift, that we might know you, that we might know ourselves, and we might understand the great chasm that there is between us and you, the depth of our sin, the many ways we defy your name, defame your character. Father, we praise you that in your grace and in your mercy, in your loving kindness, you sent your Son to earth for us, for sinners like us, that we could be forgiven, we could be reconciled to you. And Father, as we're gathered now, we ask that you would bless this time. Bless the preaching of your word. Help me to teach what is right and true, what is consistent with your will. We ask that you would open hearts, that the Spirit would move among us to hear and to apply these truths to our own hearts and minds and lives. That we would leave here as changed people. We ask that the Spirit would open the hearts of the blind, the people who have never understood the gospel, never really understood the weight of sin, would come in faith to Jesus Christ, the only one who saves. Father, we pray for your church that is gathered around the world across this day, worshiping you. We ask that you would bless your people. Lord, free people from the various sins that they are entangled in. Free people from the burdens that they come with. And Father, give us afresh a picture of your glory and majesty. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have studied Mark's gospel, we have come across people whose responses to Jesus are quite varied. Some have believed in Jesus. Others have spurned him. Some thought Jesus went too far. Others thought Jesus didn't go far enough. Some wanted Jesus to heal. Others thought he healed on the wrong day. Some thought Jesus had authority from heaven. Others thought Jesus had authority from hell. And what was it that made one group receive Jesus and others reject him? What was it that made that one group different from the other? Were they smarter? Or were they wiser? Or on the other hand, were they fools? Were they duped? Well, we learned in Mark that what separated these two groups was blindness versus sight. It is not that one group was smarter or wiser. It is that every one of them lived in blindness, but one group continued to live in blindness, and the other group, God, opened their eyes. And this morning we come to this text that highlights this reality. And we'll see two overarching points this morning, two overarching figures. One is the man who is blind, and the second is the metaphor of blindness. So the man who is blind and the metaphor of blindness. And for each of these points, we're going to see 3 points in our text. Blindness, second, seeing but not clearly, and finally, clear sight. So blindness, seeing but not clearly, and clear sight. So the first main point is the man who is blind. And this is kind of the basic facts of the case. And the first thing we see in our text there in verse 22 is blindness. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Now, historically, blindness has been a permanent condition. Even nearsightedness, which so many of us deal with, was a condition you couldn't change. Sight could not be fixed. A blind person would always be blind. And it's really only in our modern cultures that we have found ways to help people with disabilities be able to provide for themselves. So this man is in a hopeless situation. There was almost nothing he could do for work. He was entirely dependent on others. He cannot heal himself. There's no one else who can heal him. So unless something happens, he will spend the rest of his life dependent on others. Word of Jesus has spread. People have heard of his healing power. They know of his authority over the human body. And people in this area of Bethsaida hear that Jesus has come. And they know this man who is blind. So they bring the man to Jesus and they simply ask if he will touch their friend. As we've seen in Mark, in many cases, a touch is all that is required for Jesus to touch someone, or in some cases, for them simply to touch him or to touch his garment, and the person is healed. So will you please touch our friend, Jesus? There's a reason people are coming to Jesus. It isn't always that they believe in Jesus as Savior or Messiah or God, but they do believe he can heal. And they believe that he will heal. And as we've read in the Gospels, so many times he does heal. There were many so-called magicians in this day, charlatans, fake healings, fake magic, but none of them lasted because you can't keep that kind of following going very long. You can only keep up a fraud for so long. But people kept coming to Jesus because Jesus kept healing. Jesus is really doing miracles. And of the many things Jesus was accused of in his life, fake healings wasn't one of them. All of his healings were real. They all worked. All the people were made well. Because Jesus really is the Son of God and he really has the power of God. So the reason people keep coming to Jesus is because he keeps healing them. Jesus keeps showing compassion on them. He keeps helping them. And so people keep coming to Jesus. Here we have a case of blindness, a man completely incapable of sight. He's brought to Jesus. We wonder what will happen next. And that brings us to the second point, seeing but not clearly. Seeing but not clearly. Verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Right, this is the only time Jesus asked someone how their healing has gone. Like a doctor, how are you feeling? Things better now? How do things look? It's the only time Jesus asks a person like this, a question like this, of the person he's healed. And it's also the only time that Jesus doesn't heal someone completely immediately. For every other healing, Jesus heals them and it happens instantly. He casts out a demon and it happens instantly. Every time. Full healing. But this time is different. For the only recorded case in all the New Testament, the man is not completely healed immediately. He can see, but not quite right. He can see, but not as he should. He sees people that look like trees walking around. But lest we think this is an accident, lest we think Jesus is losing his touch, he immediately heals the man the rest of the way. And that takes us to our third point, which is clear sight. Clear sight. Verse 25, Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus has compassion on the man, and he heals him. Yes, he didn't heal him completely at first, but very quickly he brings complete healing. This man who had no hope and no future now has hope and a future. As we've seen so many times, Jesus has the power and authority to heal. Jesus has authority and power over the human body. It's important to note Jesus is doing things that were promised that the Messiah would do, that would be true of the ultimate kingdom of God. You may remember, if you noticed in our scripture reading in Isaiah 42, that God's servant would open the eyes of the blind. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. He's the one who fulfills all God's promises to his people. And it is his power that gives us confidence that he can bring about this type of life in the end. That a day is coming when there will be no more disabilities, no more sickness, no more frailty. We won't need transplants in the kingdom of God. We won't have aches and pains. We won't get sick with the flu. We won't deal with any physical ailments of any kind. We've already seen from Mark's gospel that Jesus demonstrates the power to create that kind of world. It's the kind of world he created in the beginning, and it will be a better world that he creates in the end. Christian, our hope is in the one who gives sight to the blind. No ailment could trick him. No illness could thwart him. No condition could resist him. Your hope in Jesus as the one who heals is a hope that is secure. A hope in the one who has power. When we pray for healing for our brother or our sister, we're praying to the one who is able to heal, who has healed, who does heal. We see in verse 26 what is sometimes called the messianic secret. Jesus doing something amazing and then telling them to tell no one. And we've seen this a few times now. Jesus tells him, don't even go into the city. And Jesus is avoiding publicity at this point, keeping a low profile to some extent. As we've seen in Mark, Jesus has already provoked the religious leaders because they don't recognize him as the Messiah. And so they already are planning to kill him. And it seems that Jesus is ensuring he will not be killed until the right moment, ensuring everything plays out such that he is executed on Passover, which was God's plan. So by remaining hidden, Jesus is delaying his death till the proper time. But there's also an element of judgment in Jesus' decision to hide this miracle. He's not allowing this city to find out about this particular miracle. It is as if they have already received enough revelation and they will not receive more. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus rebukes Bethsaida for failing to believe in him despite all the evidence they had. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." They have been given enough revelation already. No more will be given to them. But we are given this revelation. We see once again that Jesus has authority over the human body. Jesus gives sight to the blind. If you're examining Christianity, you're examining what the Bible says, as you consider Jesus, consider him as he really is. He is one who can make the lame to walk and the blind to see. He has power that belongs only to God. But he came to earth and lived among his own creation. And rather than use his power to lord it over people, he laid down his life for people. He died in the place of sinners so that we could be forgiven. In fact, Jesus makes clear in the next two narratives of Mark that this was God's eternal purpose and plan. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is what must happen. This was God's plan to redeem his people. And Jesus came to fulfill his Father's plan. Jesus came to live and die for his people. He came so that he could rise from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And the resurrection of Jesus is the final demonstration that he has all authority and power, because he laid down his life and he took his life back up again. And that is why Jesus is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. So here we see a man who was blind, no hope in his culture, no future, but Jesus healed him. He healed him in part, and then he fully healed him. And so we come to our second main point, which is the metaphor of blindness. The metaphor of blindness. Now, that blindness is a metaphor for spiritual blindness is not surprising, but there's really a more detailed metaphor going on here. And as I mentioned, this healing is very unique. In no other healing does Jesus ask the person how the healing has gone. In every other healing, the person is completely healed the first time. It's the only time Jesus heals in stages. And Jesus asks the blind man essentially how healed he is. He tells Jesus he sees, but he doesn't see clearly. And then Jesus heals him completely. He doesn't let him tell anyone. He tells him, don't go back to the city. And the uniqueness of the story draws you to it. Like, why does this one healing go like this? And so we're left trying to examine from our text, why did this happen like this? Because when something out of the ordinary happens, there's a reason for it. In the first place we look is the narrative itself and the context of the narrative. Now, much of Mark is revealing the blindness of people, their spiritual blindness. But Mark has placed this particular miracle narrative in a very strategic location. This particular healing, this unique miracle, happens between two examples of the disciples seeing, but not really seeing. And then we find it is only over time that they really do see. And so we're going to look again at our three main points and see how they fit into Mark's gospel and reveal something deeper. So blindness was the first point. And again, spiritual blindness as a spiritual metaphor is common in Scripture. Deuteronomy speaks about how a bribe blinds the wise and subverts justice. God warns Israel that if they turn from his law, they will be blind and not prosper. And then Isaiah speaks of God carrying out that warning, Israel being blind and deaf, lest they see and hear and understand. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus regularly accuses his opponents of being blind. In John 9, the blind man is set in clear contrast against the religious leaders who think that they see. So blindness is a common metaphor for our natural state. We cannot see spiritual truth. We cannot understand spiritual reality. We fail to honor God as he deserves. We fail to give thanks to God for what he has given. We do not realize the depth of our sin. We do not recognize our need for a Savior. We think we are moral enough. We think we are righteous enough. We believe ourselves to be generally in good standing with God. From birth, we are all spiritually blind. Just as this man is blind physically, we are blind spiritually. And our problem is far more than just needing a little help, any more than a blind person needs just a little help to see. Now, he needs complete healing, and so do we. We need complete transformation. We need God to give us sight. If you're not a Christian, it is important for you to consider that you might be blind. And I know that probably sounds incredibly offensive, but I would just ask you to consider if it is true. And here are some ways that maybe you're blind and you've never even noticed. Perhaps you don't believe there is such a thing as sin. You don't believe there's any kind of absolute right or wrong. That's actually a common belief in our culture, but I would just ask you, is that even really possible? Are there not at least some things we could say are unequivocally wrong? Murder or rape. Surely we could acknowledge those are wrong. But maybe you've been convinced there is no right or wrong, and that is a kind of blindness. There are things that are absolutely right or wrong. Or maybe your sin doesn't bother you. You think it doesn't matter. Sure, maybe it's not the best, but it's not that bad. After all, you haven't murdered anyone. But if your sins were turned against you, if other people sinned against you in the ways you sin, I propose you would start to recognize that your sin's a little worse than you thought. Then you would see that sin is a problem. Possibly you don't see how your sin offends God. Why does God care? He's up there, I'm down here, I'm not hurting him. But God is perfect, completely holy and righteous. And he created the world to be a reflection of his character and person. And so when he made man in his own image to bear his image into the world. And so when we sin, we're making a mockery of God's image. It is a desecration of God's purpose. It is a defaming of God's name. God is offended by your sin. And the very fact that you don't recognize the depth of sin is, in fact, a kind of blindness. Blindness of who God is and what he has done. Blindness about your own nature. Blindness to the righteous punishment for sin, which Jesus makes clear in the Gospels is eternity in torment. Blindness to the cost that Jesus paid on the cross for sin. And if you are blind, your only hope is to call on the God who gives sight to the blind. Ask God for mercy. Acknowledge your sin. Trust in Jesus who died for sin. Set your faith in Jesus who lived and died for us, who rose again for us. Blindness is our natural state, but the Son of God can give us sight. Our second point was seeing but not clearly. And this is the interesting point, seeing but not clearly. And this step is the surprise. This is the moment when we re-examine the text. What's going on here? Why can he see but not fully see? Has he accidentally wandered into Middle Earth and run into some Ents? For our Tolkien fans, it's almost as if the blindness is stubbornly clinging. Not as if Jesus couldn't have completely healed the man had he wanted to, but he didn't. Similarly, it's not as if Jesus couldn't have given his disciples complete clarity in an instant, but he didn't. He chose not to. He caused them to learn and grow over time, as do we. Christ in this healing had given to his disciples a picture of what is going on in their lives. So in this healing, we see a metaphor of blindness and sight and of temporary blurriness and permanent blindness. Jesus gives them a picture of where they were. They had been blind, then they were given sight, but they still didn't see clearly. They understood partially, but not fully. Like seeing a man and thinking you're seeing a tree walking around. The disciples are getting a picture of their own situation. They were blind before they met Jesus, but now they see. But they still don't see clearly. And in fact, they don't see as clearly as they thought they could see. Just last week, in the text from last week, Jesus challenged them about their hard hearts, because they did not understand the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. They took these spiritual statements and tried to apply them in physical terms. They had failed to learn the lesson from the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Next week, we'll see that the disciples rightly identify that Jesus is the Christ. They see. But then the passage right after that shows that they fail to see clearly, because Jesus tells them he must die and rise again, and the disciples don't understand it. They were looking for the conquering Messiah, not the suffering servant Messiah. They still don't see clearly. In fact, in some senses, it is not until after the death and resurrection of Jesus that the disciples really see clearly. For much of Jesus' ministry, the disciples see, but do not see. They grow slowly over time. They understand more, they see more, but they still don't see fully. They still don't see clearly. And the reality is that we are often like the disciples. We see, but we don't see clearly. We have some understanding, but we lack complete understanding. There are some things that a person immediately understands if they understand the gospel. But there are also things that come over time. And we all wish we would grow faster. We all wish that other people would grow faster who are actually probably waiting for us to grow faster. But we don't see it that way. We don't understand some doctrines correctly. We don't understand ourselves correctly. We fail to recognize sin. We underestimate our shortcomings. How many times since you've been a Christian have you discovered truth that you had never seen before? It's right there in Scripture, plain as day, but you never saw it. You never realized it. And then one day you heard a sermon or a friend pointed it out to you. And maybe for some truths, you actually resisted them at first because it's not what you thought. But then over time, you came to realize that that's actually what God's word says. And you come to love it because God opened our eyes to truth that was new to us. Not new truth, just new to us. How many times since you became a Christian have you discovered sin in your life that you'd never recognized before? Scripture addresses the sin clearly, but you had never seen it in yourself. You never realized that you were the one, that you were the guilty party, and then your friend says to you, "Man, you're really arrogant," or whatever the sin might be. Or in Sunday school, your category of sin was highlighted, or you heard a sermon, and suddenly this thing that you always have done, you never identified as sin. And maybe initially you're angry about it because nobody wants to be confronted about their sin. But ultimately you acknowledged that it was sin and that that sin was your sin. And you turned from it because God opened your eyes to see sin that you'd never seen before. Not new sin, just new to us. And often we hear a message like this and we think, oh, they're talking about those immature people. Because we don't recognize the ways that we're the one who still doesn't see clearly. Every one of us is at risk of not seeing clearly. You know, the Apostle Peter is the one who's understood to have shared all of his memory of Jesus with Mark, and Mark recorded it in his gospel. Peter seems to very vividly remember this particular event and how even in seeing, he didn't always see clearly. In his second letter, Peter uses the same kind of language, and I want to turn there to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's page 1018, page 1018. Peter is encouraging his readers to virtue and to true knowledge. And the faithful follower of Jesus is growing in godliness, growing in Christ likeness, but that isn't the case for everyone. And so if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins." So Peter here is speaking to Christians: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These qualities should be yours, Christian, and they should be increasing. And if they are yours and are increasing, then you'll be effective and fruitful as a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if they are not yours and are not increasing, then you will not be effective as a fruitful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 9 again. "Whoever lacks these qualities," he's speaking to Christians, "whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Whoever isn't growing more like Jesus is so nearsighted that he is blind. Well, where did Peter get that idea from? He learned it from Jesus. He saw it. So maybe, although you see, as a Christian, you don't see clearly. How are you doing in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love? Are you growing in these things? We don't have time to spend on each of those points. You might go back to 2 Peter 2 and read it later. Chapter 1. That would have been helpful. Sorry about that, everybody. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 9. Lest we think this is just Peter in Revelation, the revelation given to John, the church at Laodicea gets a profound punch in the face. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they had everything, but they had nothing. That's the church at Laodicea. Christians. Or 1 John 2. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness blinds even the eyes of Christians. How are you doing at loving your brother? Your brother who is different than you, who thinks differently or acts differently or votes differently or spends differently. You know, we can look at church history, and as you study church history, you can see all these failures to see clearly. But we don't see it in ourselves. Because like those who came before us, we find it easier to see in others, easier to see in those who are past than to see in ourselves. We don't recognize the ways we've adapted to our own culture. One example from our own spiritual heritage, and I don't mean everyone's spiritual heritage, people have come from different places. But as you look at theologians from a couple of centuries ago in the United States, people that were in many ways very doctrinally sound, profound biblical intellectuals, academic scholars, if you read their writings, you find they were absolute racists. And I'm not talking about like borderline like comments, no, clear, unequivocal racism, defending our system of slavery despite its evils and abuses. In some cases, defending slavery on the basis that our black brothers were lesser, that they were inferior, and that they were, in fact, better off being enslaved. These are theologians writing these comments about people who are made in the image of God. And you say, how could they have been so spiritually blind in this area when they could see so clearly in other areas? It's because even after we have sight, we still do not always see clearly. You know, and even today, we still pay the price for the spiritual blindness of our forebears, because their brothers and sisters in Christ were either unwilling or unable to confront them about their sin. No one effectively confronted them in their blindness. And they continued with blindness in that area of their lives for their whole lives. And so will we, if we don't do something about it. Our short-sightedness, our failure to see clearly, will continue. We won't see as God wants us to see. We won't be fully blind, but we also won't fully see. And that brings us to the last point, clear sight. The man finally had clear sight. What we want, finally, is to arrive at clear sight. We have to acknowledge at some level we won't have fully clear sight until the day we see Jesus. As the song goes, our first glimpse of Jesus and faith becomes sight. Because now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. We won't see with full clarity until later. But we can grow. We can grow to more and more clearness in our sight. And we must. And obviously, that must begin by looking through the eyes of Scripture. Returning to Scripture, studying Scripture. What does God's Word say, and how does that apply to my life? What are the implications of this passage for my life today? It requires self-examination. How does my life match up to the truth of God's Word? How is the gospel practically impacting my life today? How does the love of Christ flow through me into others? And absolutely, this requires us helping each other. Listening to faithful Christians, even when they disagree with us. Listening when we are challenged to be faithful, and encouraging our friends to be faithful as well. Because by the very nature of our lack of clarity, the ways we're blind, we don't see it. If we did see it, we wouldn't be blind in that area. But we don't see it. We can't see it. And so we're blind. And so we need each other. We need a brother or sister in Christ who's willing and able to speak truth into our lives, to speak hard truth into our lives. We need to be confronted. We need to be challenged. We need people in our lives who will say hard things that we desperately need to hear. We always come back to the centrality of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sharing Jesus with others, right? We recognize we were blind as they are blind, and God gave us sight. And so we see our unsaved friends as people who desperately need God's grace in their lives. They need God to open their eyes to see the truth, and we want to help them. So we introduce them to Jesus, the one who can cure their blindness. And we keep applying the gospel to our own hearts and lives, remembering the glory of Jesus and all that he has done for us. And the more we delight in the gospel, the more we delight in the work of Jesus, the more clearly we will see. The more we consider that God became a man to live and die and rise again for us, the more clear everything else will be in comparison. Jesus gives sight to the blind. May we see clearly in light of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, this passage is challenging. It is confronting. I ask that you would open our hearts. Father, help us to see the ways that we have been blind. Even after you've given us sight, the ways that we don't see truth clearly. And Father, grant us repentance to recognize our sin and shortcomings, to recognize the failure to understand and to turn from it, to see you in your glory and majesty. And praise you for Jesus who gives sight to the blind. Amen.